And to open Hebrews chapter 9, I'm going to pick up verse 17. Got a note here while you're turning from Robin Myers, the named student of the quarter. Wow, in Millbrook School. Excellent. Praise the Lord for that. Also want to compliment the beautiful live flowers that are causing my allergies to flare up. Some of you were here Wednesday night, you know what happened to me. I hope that doesn't happen now, but I love the flowers. My allergies just act up. Thank you, Angie. They're very, very nice.
Sorry.
No, don't apologize. Don't apologize. I'm just teasing. All right. Let's pick it up. Verse 17, I want to read through the remainder of the chapter. Our writer says, "For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you.' Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Please note this verse carefully. "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful passage that shares so many wonderful truths with us. Help us, by the ministry of your Holy Spirit, to assimilate its truth, to understand it. Take away the ambiguity. May the Holy Spirit be our teacher and hide me, O God, behind the cross. But also, Lord, if there is someone here today who doesn't know the truth of the gospel, how much you love them, and Christ died for them that they might have eternal life. May this be the day of their salvation, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. In the land of India, every cow eats enough food to feed 7 people. And there are over 200 million sacred cows in India. You see, India really does not have a hunger problem because of the lack of food. They have an ignorance problem because of the lie of the devil. And he keeps telling his lies. Started in the Garden of Eden when he said, "You shall not surely die." And yet the passage that we just read said, we're all going to die. There is an appointed time for every one of us. We find the Hindu religion teaches reincarnation in the form of animals, and so it is against religious laws in the country of India to kill cows and even other animals, because they are considered sacred. That might be your great-grandmother. It's funny for us, but you know, in a way, the lie has produced starvation, sickness, poverty, and death. If people in India would stop feeding these cows, they would feed 1.4 billion, with a B, 1.4 billion people. That's over a quarter of the world's population. What a horrendous lie. And there are very few provinces in India where the cow is not sacred. I think it's only two. And if you violate that law, you could be severely punished. And right now in India, they are having a problem where some people are killing these sacred cows for their leather. The New Age movement, which has been upon us now for about 50 years, has repackaged this old lie by teaching reincarnation, which says predominantly this, that you just keep coming back until you get it right. You messed up, that's okay. You come back. Now, you come back different than before, because it all, of course, the Eastern Hindu religions teach it's determined by your karma, which is, of course, the totality of your life actions. If your karma's bad, well, you might come back as a rat. But if it's good, well, you might wind up being a future millionaire. Another lie of the devil. I believe the Bible, amen? I've lived by the premise that God says it in His Word, and that settles it for me. And Titus 1:2 says, God has promised us eternal life, and God cannot lie. The big problem we're having today in our culture is people haven't read the Bible, and yet they're great critics of the Bible. Well, so I've read the Bible, then when you challenge them on it, they've read the book of Psalms. It's a wonderful book to read, but it's not the entire Bible. This is a miraculous book. It is a living book. It is the words of God. It is His direction to humanity until He comes to receive us unto Himself. He does not want us to buy into the lies. In fact, we can study the Bible and find that reincarnation is a big lie, and Jesus Christ taught us that it is. And we find the truth here in verse 27. As it is appointed unto men, what's it say there? Once, not twice, not three times, not 10 times, not 20 times, once to die. But after this, the judgment. And I know there's people out there that are arguing, well, I know so-and-so, and they know vividly that, you know, they lived in the 14th century, yada, yada, yada. We know what the demons have lived a long time, folks. They've been around since the deluge. And they can't really do what they want unless they possess or oppress people. And they continue to spread their lies, mimicking and mocking. It's just sad to me that Christians buy into this nonsense. Did not Paul tell us that Satan is so powerful that he can bring about strong delusion? That even we would believe a lie. I believe the Word of God. And this passage in Hebrews contradicts the false teaching of reincarnation. But it does put the emphasis on the finished work of Jesus Christ, who was slain once for all. He's not coming back to die again. And by the way, we've studied Hebrews chapter 6. And if a person was able to be reincarnated, they could not be saved again. Because Christ died once for all. We need to be students of the Word of God. We need to see what God says about these subjects, because when we do an expository, systematic study of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, we can compact all the truths and we come up with answers. Problem is, that's a lot of work. That's why God called pastors and theologians. The death of Christ emphasizes the seriousness of sin. What is the wages of sin? Death. The Bible says that in Romans. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. But the gift of God, did you hear the word gift? I'm so tired of religion trying to pass upon people. Well, if you're good enough and you do enough good, well, God will just accept that barter for His Son's blood. Think about how crazy that is. You're going to swap your good works, even if you do good works for a lifetime. You're going to swap it for the blood of Jesus Christ, deity, God's only begotten Son, the eternal Son of God? No. In fact, again, go to the Bible. Isaiah, one of the great prophets of God, said, all of your good works in the eyes of the holy God is as filthy rags. Some people might not like that, but God knows us better than we know ourselves. Just examine yourself honestly sometime and ask, gee, why did I do this? And if we're honest, sometimes we start out, well, we want to do it for the Lord, but a little bit of us creeps in, doesn't it? Yeah, I want to get a good pat on the back. And we wonder why Isaiah made a statement like that. Hey, just accept the gift. Okay? Because your works will never amount to paying the penalty of sin, because sin is serious. You notice when I read this, it talked about the first covenant. That's the covenant that was brokered by Jehovah God on Mount Sinai with His servant Moses. And the first covenant could not be put into effect without blood. And you say, well, why is that? Because the blood was the type of forgiveness in Christ, who shed His blood. And Christ's blood is retroactive to all of the Old Testament saints and patriarchs. These verses refer, you noted, to a last will and testament. Go back to verse 16. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. I know that's a little ambiguous. It's all it's saying. If you make a last will and testament, it's not in effect until you die. Right? You don't make a last will and testament and then give it to a lawyer to carry it out. They don't carry it out until you're dead. And verse 17 says that. For a testament, the last will and testament, is of a force, or it is effective after men are, what's that next word? Dead. So Christ had to die and shed His blood and rose again from the dead to make His last will and testament effective. And in a few minutes we're going to come to the table of the Lord, where Jesus said at that Last Supper, this is the New Testament in my, what's that next word? Blood. We're living today amidst denominations that want to water down the gospel of Christ. They want to get rid of the doctrine of the blood because it's messy, and it is. They want to get rid of the songs. In fact, there's new hymn books that have come out that have nothing about the blood. You can't be saved apart from the blood. So I don't like that. Well, you know what? Life is in the blood. It says, verse 18, whereupon neither the first testament or the first covenant was dedicated without blood. It had to be dedicated without blood. Why? Because it would take a blood sacrifice to forgive all men of sin. I'd rather say it this way, all of humanity. And the blood of the goats and the rams and whatever they sacrificed pointed to an effective blood sacrifice. One that would be retroactive. And the Bible talks about it came at the end times. Now we're living in the last days. The Bible says it. It says it right here. It says, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people. This goes back to when Moses led the Hebrew people out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, set up the portable tabernacle. They set forth the covenant between Almighty God and the people. But all of the vessels and all of the artifacts of the tabernacle were sprinkled with blood. Moreover, he sprinkled, verse 21, with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. Why? Why would he do that? It's a picture of the cleansing and the forgiveness that would come by the Messiah. I said last week, the Hebrew people and anyone who would place their faith in the Messiah looked forward to the Messiah coming and by faith accepted. They're saved the same way you are. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself. Again, it's a gift of God. They had to look forward and they had the picture through the tabernacle and the vessels and the priests of the coming of the Messiah. They had the picture of the type. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. So they looked forward to the Messiah. That took a greater faith for them than the people on this side. Amen. We're in the age of grace. We know Jesus was a historical figure, but we also know he was the God-man. And we look back 2,000 years ago to his sacrificial death. Verse 22 is key. Please look at it. This is God's economy. You might not like it, and there are many people who don't. But you know what? We don't get to question God on this. It's God's way. And someday you'll have the opportunity to have God explain it. I don't think you'll have to. The Bible says when we see him face to face, we'll be like him. We'll know in an instant exactly. Verse 22 says, and almost all things are by the law purged with what? Blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. In other words, if there's not a blood sacrifice, there cannot be the forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ is the ultimate blood sacrifice. Never again does an animal have to be sacrificed. Never again. For it was a type, it was a picture. Verse 23 says that. It was therefore necessary that the patterns... Talked about patterns last week. Remember when I was telling you about Mrs. Paul, when I went to visit her and she had all these pieces of paper, I didn't know what they were, pinned to this fabric. They were patterns. And she knew what she was doing. Now she didn't sew those papers together. That would be ridiculous. But that's what the Jewish people are doing. It's as if they're sewing the patterns together and using a very ineffective means to live the Christian life. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. But the heavenly things, the real ones, the ones by which they are patterned after themselves with a better sacrifice. You know what that better sacrifice is? Jesus Christ. We will find as we continue to read the book of Hebrews that Christ, when he died, and I don't understand this, and I'm still studying it, I'm looking at the greatest theological minds that have come and gone and some that still are and trying to understand what it means that Christ took his blood and presented it to the mercy seat in heaven just as the high priest did once a year on Yom Kippur. Christ did that. You said, well, wait a minute. When he died on the cross and shed his blood, didn't his blood go just seep into the ground? I would imagine that it did. But nothing's impossible with God. Christ shed his blood to inaugurate the new covenant. Just as the old covenant was put into effect with blood. The New Testament. And Jesus said that at the Last Supper. This is the New Testament in my blood. And the reason is that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. You can't be saved apart from believing that Christ died on the cross and shed his blood. And by the way, some people argue today, well, Christ didn't have to die on the cross and shed his blood. He could have just hung him. No. It wouldn't have worked. It wouldn't have been a blood sacrifice. He was crucified in the way which prophesied. Just as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so was Christ lifted up on a cross. And it was important, sanctioned by God, that his only begotten Son should come and shed his blood. Would not have been effective if Christ had just died. He had to shed his blood. And the Bible says in verse 24, for Christ, this is the Lord Jesus, the Jesus of Galilee, the God-man. Christ is the word for Messiah. For the Messiah is not entered into the holy places made with hands. He's entered into the throne room of God. It's not made with human hands, which are the figures of the true. In verse 24, the word for figure in the Greek New Testament is the word antisopos. Antisopos. And it comes from a root word, tupos. Tiny. Now let me give you an illustration to help you understand. How many of you, I know none of you young people, how many of you remember the typewriter? You're showing your age. The typewriter had the letters of the alphabet and other symbols on a tip of a handle that would go back and forth. It was a type. Back in the old days when they would print, they would use these types to print. And that's what he's talking about. That's the word that is being used. It is the mark of a stroke or blow. A person or thing in the Old Testament dispensation that represented prefigures a person or even a thing in the New Testament dispensation is called a antisopos, a type. Types are pictures, object lessons, if you'll let me, by which God taught his people concerning his grace and his saving power. You say, why is all this important? It's important because sin is devastating. And I don't think in the culture we live today, we take the seriousness of sin. We don't. We look at God's word and we've watered down sin, don't we? Let's be honest. People don't commit adultery today. Right? They have an affair. That makes it better, doesn't it? God called it sin. Now listen to me, and listen to me carefully. I'm not here to judge anybody because I want to follow Christ. When he was brought, the woman was taken in adultery, and according to Judaism and the law of Moses, she could have been stoned to death if she was caught in the act of adultery, which she was. And Jesus, we know, knelt down in the sand and he began to write. I think he was writing all the sins of the people who picked up stones to kill her. He said, let him who hath no sin cast the first stone. Don't be a militant Baptist. Don't be a militant Christian. For you're a sinner too. But the opposite side of the coin is that is you don't condone sin. If God calls it sin, then it is what? Sin. And he died and shed his blood for the forgiveness of the sin. We are not to hate people because all people are sinners. Did you know that? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we Christians are being blamed by the world, I would say unrighteously, for the most part, unrighteously we're blamed for hating people. We don't hate people. We love people. Christ loved the sinner. He hated the sin. He told the lady, go. But he didn't say, go and enjoy your sin or go and have some more affairs. What did he say? He said, go and sin no more. Jesus called it a sin. But he treated the lady with respect. People want respect. Now, we don't condone sin because Christ died for sin. But we're living in a culture where sin is being watered down as if we didn't need the blood of Christ. We have new names for sins to make them more acceptable. And I think part of it is because we're being pushed to be tolerant. You must be tolerant. But they can't be tolerant to our beliefs. Now be careful, because for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Somebody might be an alcoholic. In the Bible, they call them drunkards. Okay? That's a sin. It's destroying the body. The body is the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. But we don't hate the person. We'd be better off if we loved the person. Same thing is true with homosexuality, and that's a big one today. And we don't use the biblical terms. We use the term gay or alternate lifestyle. But God calls it a vile affection. God says it is against nature. God says it in Romans 1, it's unseemly. God says it goes against nature. Now, do we hate those people? We better not. Because what you're doing is judging. We need to pray that God will open their eyes. I had a friend that taught me a lot by saying to me when I would judge people, when I worked in this hardware store, he said, Tony, there's nothing wrong with that person that getting saved isn't going to change. But you got to love people to get them to saved, amen? I didn't say love their sin. God doesn't love sin. God is holy. He can't look on sin. That's our problem. For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But God didn't place death on you. Guess who He put it on? His own begotten Son. Church isn't growing because in some ways we are guilty of passing judgment. I'm not here to compromise sin. Please don't leave here and say, well, pastors, what? I'm not. Because Christ died for sin. What I'm trying to say, in the world we live, we legalize, glamorize, and rationalize sin. Sin will send people to hell for all eternity. And that's not necessary. They need to come to the place where they'll acknowledge a sinful life. No matter how trivial or frivolous our sins may appear, it cannot be casually shrugged off. Because after reading the book of Hebrews, we recognize the Messiah died to purge us from the penalty of sin, just as the Old Testament sacrifices were brought to the altar in the outer court and slain, and that blood would drain into the basin, and then they would take the blood out of the basement and take it and sprinkle it onto the artifacts, and once a year into the Holy of Holies upon the Ark of the Covenant to atone for the sins of all of Israel. All sin is serious because the price of forgiveness was very costly. It was the blood of Christ. His death eradicates the penalty of sin. I'm almost finished. Because blood puts a covenant into effect, and we learned that in the first passage we study here, verse 16 and 17, Christ had to die for God's will to be done through His Son. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with the blood of animals. However, the real things, the ones in heaven, that can never be purged and sanctified through the blood of animals, only through the blood of deity. Christ has entered the real throne room in the presence of God. And right now, Jesus is on the right hand of God the Father, interceding for you and for me. Now we get down to this verse. It talks about, it's appointed unto men once to die. Let's back up a little bit. Verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often. Christ died once for all. He's not coming back to die a second time. He died once for all. The high priest, they had to enter into the holy place every year with the blood of others. That had to be done over and over and over. It lets us know it was an ineffective sacrifice. It was not the complete substitutionary sacrifice of Christ. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world. If that was the case, Christ would have to come back over and over, he's saying. But now, what's the next word? Once. And note it says the end of the world. And I studied that a little bit. And, you know, I think that's indicating that we're living in the last days. It's only been 2,000 years since Christ died on the cross. And I believe he's coming again soon because everything is in place. Israel's back in her homeland. She's an independent sovereign nation. And all the prophecies have been fulfilled that must be fulfilled before the second coming. And the second coming is upon us soon. That's what verse 28 says. But verse 27 says, and as it is appointed unto men, just as Christ died once, guess what? You and I, we all have an appointment with death. Now the question is, when you die, where will you go? Last Sunday night, I had 9 individuals for baptism, and I asked every single one of them, you are my witness, where will you go when you pass from this life? And every one of them said unequivocally, heaven. Why? And based upon what they're doing, some of them are like 10, 12 years old. They haven't done anything yet. Because it ain't based upon that. It's based upon what Christ did. Putting our faith and trust in Him. Faith alone in Christ alone. Now I want to quickly just reiterate. The verse in Hebrews blows away the false teaching of reincarnation. Verse 27 says we're going to die once and then after that, the judgment. I wish I had time to preach a sermon about what the judgment is. Those of you who are students of the Word, you understand that that's talking about the bema seat of Christ. You aren't going to be judged for sin. Why? Christ already took the judgment for your sin. But you will be judged for the works you did or did not do. You say, well, what's that going to get me? Well, that's going to get you reward or lack of. You say, well, what do I care? You ought to care, because guess what? We're going to live on this earth 1,000 years under the reign of King Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That's called the millennial, period. And it comes after the tribulation. And it's talked about in verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear. What's that next word? The second time. He's coming again. But he's not coming to die. He's coming to renew the world the way it should have been. But we messed it up. God gave us a choice. It's interesting to me how we fight over, this whole idea of pro-life, pro-choice. Guess what? Everybody has a choice. God gave you free will. You get to choose. This is all nonsense we're fighting over. Almighty God gave you free will. He'll never twist your arm. But He will lovingly call you and woo you to Himself. I have to hurry. Both Hinduism and Buddhism teach various tenets I wish I had more time, but it teaches various tenets of reincarnation. Siddhartha Gautama, if you don't know who he is, he's the original Buddha. He was a real man, folks. He was a wealthy man, born into a very wealthy family. And he couldn't justify all his wealth. So Buddha worked out, or Siddhartha Gautama, he worked out a system by which he believed man could rid himself of death and this rebirth. In other words, to stop the cycle. There's no cycle to stop. But he thought there was. And so he created a system called the Eightfold Path. Now my Bible says this. My Bible says that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man can come unto the Father but by me. He didn't say anything about any eightfold path. In fact, Jesus said, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, and in light of all of the people that will ever be born and die, few there will be that find it. Buddha claimed that whoever could follow this eightfold path would eventually reach Nirvana. That's a release from the endless cycle of reincarnation, death and rebirth, death and rebirth. However, when Siddhartha was asked to define the state of Nirvana, or Nirvana, depending on how you want to pronunciate that, he couldn't. He always said that he never tried to solve that problem. Jesus already solved our problem. Hinduism says that life in this world is meaningless. Buddhism says that life in this world is quite real and it involves suffering. But because of this suffering, you can devise a way to escape. The Bible says there is no escape. It's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. The question is, where are you going to go when you die? For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He said, Father, thank You that You love me. And I thank You that Christ came, paid the penalty of my sin by shedding His blood, dying on the cross, being buried according to the Scriptures, and rising from the dead. And we're going to look at how the resurrection is so vitally important. Just as it was important for the high priest to go on the day of Yom Kippur into the Holy of Holies, Jesus Christ had to die and shed His blood and go into the throne room of heaven and present the blood before God the Father to redeem you. So you cannot be born again or saved without the resurrection. And I'm going to save that for Easter Sunday. We must put ourselves under the blood of Christ and say, God, I stand before You a sinner, but I place myself under the blood of Jesus Christ because forgiveness demanded Your blood. Let's have every head bowed. Father, I know that we're living in a day where we're diluting the doctrine of the shedding of blood. May we who are biblicists, we who are Bible-believing Christians, understand this truth. For without the shedding of blood, there could be no forgiveness of our sins. We are thankful that You have forgiven us of our sins and have told us that our sins and our iniquities are remembered no more. Thank You, Father, for saving us. Now help us to live holy. And we recognize that You'll not make us very happy people if we accept this truth and live in sin. We recognize Your Holy Spirit will only make us miserable. Father, help us to follow the path the Holy Spirit has for our lives. And now as we come to the table of the Lord, may we truly do business with You and confess any sins that we have not confessed, that we might take worthily of the communion before us today. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask the deacons if they'll come and prepare the table. If you're a Christian, you've been saved and baptized, we welcome you to participate in the communion. If you are not, well, you know, we would ask you to wait until you know Christ as your Savior. Because that's what the Bible teaches. It's important that you receive of the communion worthily. See, where's that at? That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Bible says, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation." So if you're not saved, and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, don't participate in this. This is the blood of the new covenant. You must wait until you are part of the new covenant.